Would you pray with me as we begin? Lord Jesus, I come to you now and I ask you to take this time and fill it with your power and your presence. Lord, allow your people to embrace your purposes, that we may be the people of promise. Lord, I ask you specifically to help me to be a helper. Help me to get out of the way that you and your word will be heard and absorbed. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, friend, let me ask you a question as we begin. When was the last time that you can recall being in a personal, murderous street fight spiritually? You know what I'm talking about, that bare-knuckle fight where you and the devil himself or his minions are going at it toe to toe, mano a mano, where it's literally a spiritual bloodbath and you know it. I want to ask you if you can recall such a time, because the reality is that we live in a war. You've heard that before if you've been a part of our Bridge family, but I want to stress yet again from God's word something that we've got to embrace, and that is that the enemy of your soul, the God haters, and the father of lies, Satan himself, is constantly at work trying to undermine what God would do in and through his people. Now, last week, as we looked at the book of 2 John, the letter of 2 John, we saw this, and I used the analogy of the Trojan horse. And because 2 John had a stress that was placed upon the making sure that you don't let in those who don't belong in the church, we used that Trojan horse analogy and we said, what do you do when you come under attack and you realize that there is one that has tried to come in that ought not to be let in? And we said the reality is that when you identify the Trojan horse, rather than light it on fire, the Christ-like response is to put the horse out and not allow it to come in where it would do its damage. Well, in the context of war, and if I can, to pick back up on that analogy, we're going to look at the book of 3 John this morning, and we're going to walk through it. And in so doing, we're going to see what happens when the attempted attack of the Trojan horse is not put out before it does its damage. No, you see, in 3 John, we're going to look at a situation where the enemy has gotten inside. If you will, the Trojan horse was successful and accomplished what it had set out to do, which was to secretly get in amongst the people and then release the enemies of those people, the warriors that would try to devastate and to destroy the people from within the fence, within that walled city. And again, if I can continue the analogy, it's to look at what happens when the enemy gets inside the church. In much the same way, 1 and 2 Peter look at the persecution and the attacks on the church, first in 1 Peter from the outside trying to get in, and then in 2 Peter from within as the enemies of God try to do their damage from inside the church. So it is with 2 and 3 John. 2 John warns us not to open the door of the home or the church or the heart to the point where those that ought not to be allowed in get in. And then in 3 John, we now see another warning where we're going to be told not to allow those people who have gotten in to get into leadership positions, because what they're going to try to do is then take the door and swing it shut prematurely. With that said, let's get ready to walk through 3 John. And I've got to tell you, although this is another short letter, there's an awful lot of context that really is going to give light to the definitions and to the meaning that God would have you and me take away from this letter. So with that said, let me just bring you to a place of better understanding through unfolding some of the key context. Now, I want to tell you up front, I've entitled our sermon today, Locking Horns with Liars. Locking Horns with Liars. Remember, the series for 2 and 3 John is entitled Lovers and Liars. Today, we're going to take a look at how to lock horns with the liars when the Trojan horse has gotten in and they must be dealt with. How do we do it? Praise God, 3 John is going to give you and me a beautiful blueprint to see that first and foremost, we don't fight the way the world fights, but we do fight for the faith. Jude will tell you that. But let's begin recognizing that we're going into a battle plan. And with that said, I would like to remind you of the context of Ephesians chapter 6 for reasons that I think will become obvious before we're done. Let me remind you that God's word says in Ephesians chapter 6, picking up in verse 10 and following, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth," the belt of truth, "and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one," praise God, "and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Friends, it's important that you and I understand that this is a letter of war. 3 John, like 2 John and 1 John, is a declaration of how to go to battle. Hence my beginning with Ephesians chapter 6. Let me again just remind you that it's 1 John that serves as the biblical umbrella for 3 John. And it's 2 John that serves as the twin epistle, although fraternal, not identical twins. In fact, in 2 John, we know we have an awful lot of similarities that also shed light on our context. Similarities like both letters are written by the elder that we know as John. Both letters talk about their recipients being those that love in truth. Both letters speak about a great rejoicing on the part of John. Both letters reference the walking in truth. Both letters and their recipients have received very positive reports coming back to John. Both contain and pivot on a huge warning. You'll see again in 3 John that there is a relationship here in the warning. You'll see as well that John makes clear in both letters that he seeks to see his recipients face to face. In both cases, once again, remember we're talking about lovers and liars, and we've seen before and we see yet again that both parties are defined by their relationship to the truth, capital T, Jesus, small t, his gospel. Both the lovers and the liars are defined by their relationship to the truth. Both 2 and 3 John, I want you to think of them as two sides of the same coin. You know, you've got one quarter, one side's heads, one side's tails. They are independent, and yet they are only understood in their unified place. So it is with 2 and 3 John, as they are both applications coming out of the context of 1 John. Both letters, I pray you have now seen and will see today, are loving warnings. Warnings to those who truly worship to watch out for those who walk with the devil. And they are out there. And you will see that the context of this battle doesn't just happen from outside the walls of the church and try to get in, but they happen from inside the church, those who are most devilish, those wolves that are literally in sheep's clothing must be warned of and dealt with. This is the essence that you will see in 3 John. Now, let me just give you some more context and then we'll start walking through the scriptures. Remember this, we are in the same historical, theological, and biblical context as Revelation 2 and 3. The letters that are called out in Revelation 2 and 3 are happening in this time and in this region. So we know that we've got some major problems happening under the umbrella or the name of Christ and His church. This is what we're going to deal with. We know as well that, just as an aside, that this little letter is literally the shortest book in all of the Bible. Just 219 Greek words. So we're looking at a postcard epistle, if you will, but one that is pregnant with meaning and purpose. We know that in this little book, we're going to focus on 5 different people, some personal and some indirect. We're going to go back and see that this letter is coming from the elder, which is the Apostle John, the one that Jesus loved, the author of the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, as well as the book of Revelation. We're going to meet a man named Gaius. We're going to be introduced to the church directly and indirectly as a people of influence in this letter. We're also then going to take a look at a man named Diotrephes. This is a real troublemaker. And frankly, I have to tell you, as I did last week, we have been walking as a church through the Word of God, and this week is no different. Diotrephes is somebody that we are dealing with and have dealt with as recently as this week. And then lastly, we're going to talk about Demetrius, and we're going to see the contrast between a couple of guys named Gaius and Demetrius to this one troublemaker that has gotten inside the Trojan horse, if you will, that was successful and is doing damage in the church. And we're going to see how that needs to be dealt with. Lastly, or there are 2 other things in terms of context. What we see in 3 John is something that we saw in both 1 and 2 John, and that is there's a circular rotation of context. John uses key words to come back to over and over and over again those themes and driving points of the letter. For example, in 3 John, the word true or truth in the short 15-verse letter is 7 times repeated. The word beloved and or love is at least 5 times directly, and it's implied and inferred more times than that. The word church, you're going to see 3 different times. Walking, or the reference to obeying, again, a couple of times. Note this as we go, because these key words are driving home the message of 3 John in the same way that they did in 2 John and in 1 John. It's all about truth and love. God's truth and love. Jesus the Christ as truth and love. And what He means to us, the true church, in contrast to the counterfeit church. Now, lastly, in terms of context, this is most important. Some of you are familiar with, and we've talked in the past about, the literary parallel tool of chiastic arches, where the author will use a chiastic arch, a form of literary parallelism, to drive home a point. We see this in the Old Testament extensively, not nearly to the same extent in the New Testament. But here in 3 John, I want you to watch for a chiastic arch that is going to drive home the point that is the primary point of the letter, and that is the warning. The warning to watch out for evil and the evil ones. What you and I are going to see is a good, good, bad, good, good structure. It's like a building. The first and the last point, good and good. The second and the fourth point, good and good, are both paralleling the singular bad, which is the evil that is the focal point. Watch as we go, because you're going to see this letter unfold in the way of celebration. Then we're going to see commendation. Then we're going to see condemnation, followed up by clarification and then continuation. I want you to think of it like this. You're going to see point to point, point to point, one point. That is showing you at the apex, the point of the passage, which is to beware the evil one. Beware the evil ones. Again, they're not always going to be seen before they get in. But there are those that get in and must be dealt with. This is the point of 3 John. It's another warning that says truth and love will be the tools by which you grow, and it will be the tools by which you will know who are real and who are false, who is the real church and who is the counterfeit church. And ultimately, we'll see in this short letter how this is to be dealt with as the Apostle John, the elder, demonstrates for us how he personally as an under-shepherd and how he personally under-shepherds the others in the family and in the flock to deal with this. So let's begin. Let's look at 3 John chapter 1, verse 1. And again, we're going to start with a celebration. And I just want to tell you before we're done, because we're going to walk through some pretty muddy stuff. We start with celebration and we're going to end with celebration. Because ultimately, even in the context of war and with the ugliness of what is happening in a sinful, fallen world with counterfeits and those that intend to do evil, our God is on his throne and Jesus reigns, and he will make sure that we win every war. The battles may be bloody, but biblically we win. We win, and so we can come to this and all of our battles with a sign of hope, a resolve that says there isn't anyone or anything that can stop our God. Amen. Let's begin with the celebration of verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Note this, that the elder is a sign of and a position of spiritual leadership, spiritual authority. That's going to become important here in just a little bit, because we're going to see that one of the things that the enemy does is he tries to resist and thwart the authority of God's chosen leaders, oftentimes through doubt and through division, and ultimately as an attempt to destroy the church. Notice as well that Gaius is called the beloved. Four times in this short letter, we're going to see this word, beloved, 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 beloved. And this is to demonstrate the love that is in the heart of a true under-shepherd, where the under-shepherd loves the sheep. In fact, they, as good under-shepherds, will be willing to lay down their lives for the sheep, as opposed to the hirelings, those that are simply managers in the midst of manipulation, the takers who want credit for looking like the givers. Oh, this is so, so rich. And he's also identifying him as the one that he loves in truth, just like we saw in 2 John, just like we saw in 1 John. To love in truth, this is what defines love. Truth defines love. Love then becomes the fruit of truth. This is what we see over and over and over again, that truth and love complete one another. So note from the very beginning, John the elder is demonstrating a love for Gaius. Verse 2, beloved, again, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. Here again, John is demonstrating a love, and he's praying for Gaius, and he's saying, Gaius, I'm praying that your physical health will be as strong as your spiritual health, because I know that you are a man of God. My prayer is that you'll remain strong, and that your physical and your spiritual health will both be united as you bring glory to God. Friend, I want to ask you, are you praying for others like that? Are you being prayed for like that? I know the great gift that it is to have a man that has now for almost a year prayed for me every Saturday morning, this type of prayer. And he sends me that prayer as a note of encouragement. He inspires me to pray for others, many of you, in this same way. I want to ask you to pray this kind of prayer and to have this kind of love, to be the church. This is what we see. Verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth. as indeed you are walking in the truth. Note here that we see that it brings great joy to the under-shepherd to hear from others, to hear from the church that Gaius is in fact the real deal. He's walking the talk. That he wants Gaius to know that when 1 John 3:18 was written by this John, Gaius might have been the poster child for it, where it says, "Let us not love with word and tongue, but in action and in truth." Gaius is being talked of back at the home church back in Ephesus by those that have come through, and they're saying to John, "Hey, your disciple, Gaius, man, is he so sweet. He's been living and giving and sacrificing exactly the way that you've taught us to do it." This is a beautiful thing. See, Gaius is the real deal, and this is what's being celebrated. John says it gives him great joy. But watch this. Verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." If verse 3 is great joy, verse 4 is no greater joy. You see, it doesn't get any better for an under-shepherd than to hear that his sheep, that those that you disciple, they don't just learn the truth, they don't just know the truth, they walk in the truth. You see, this is the essence of one who has been equipped, now embracing the call and living the life. The ultimate goal of every true minister, every true pastor, every true missionary is to see those that you've been called to serve walking with the King, actually being the church. Again, not knowing the right answers, but being the ambassadors that Christ died that we could be. This is what John is telling Gaius. He's saying, you know what? You are living it out, and it brings me the greatest joy. Now, there's a sense in which we as Christians love all people. But make no mistake, the Bible is clear. We have a special love for one another. Jesus said it's by this love for one another that the world, the lost world, will know that we are his disciples. In John 17:17, we are told that it's through the truth that we'll be discipled and sanctified, and that as you read the passage further, that unification in Christ and in the church as one family, that will be the calling card of Christ to the lost world. Again, all throughout the scriptures, you'll see it. John 13:34-35, John 15:12-17, Romans 12:10, Romans 13:8, 1 Thessalonians 3:12-4:9, 2 Thessalonians 1:3, 1 Peter 1:22, 1 Peter 4:8, 1 John 3:11, 1 John 3:23 and 4:7 and 4:11 and 4:12 and 2 John verse 5, all of these are pointing to the special love within the body of Christ. We're to be that supernaturally unified people. And Gaius is such a man, and John the elder, the apostle, is saying to him, way to go. Here's the commendation. The celebration is turning into a commendation. Listen to verse 5 as the commendation begins to unfold, but in verses 5 through 8. "Beloved," again, "it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are." You see, Gaius is living out the love for the body of Christ. He's sacrificially serving and supporting these missionaries, these true followers of Christ that are committed to sharing the gospel here, there, and everywhere. Verse 6, "those who testified to your love before the church." You see, those that have been around Gaius have now come back to John and have said to him, "Gaius is the real deal." He says, "you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God." John says to Gaius, keep it up. And when you embrace and then send out these workers of God, you do it in a way that is worthy of God. I want to ask you, friends, how committed are you to the ministry? How committed are you to our efforts to bring the gospel locally, regionally, and globally? I want to speak to you here about your stewardship. Those of you that may be holding on to what you think is yours, maybe you don't think you can trust the church. Maybe you don't think that the church is going to be that instrument of God. But I got to tell you, God has standards of stewardship. We've done a message on this just as recently as maybe 4 to 6 weeks ago. And if you're not fully biblically surrendered to God-honoring stewardship, tithes and offerings, I want to ask you again to reconsider. Perhaps go back and watch that message. I challenge you to go through that message. And if you have anything at odds with it, bring it to me. Otherwise, I want to encourage you to be one like Gaius here, to be committed to the ministry so that you are selfless and supportive at the greatest stewardship levels that you possibly can. The work is great. The workers are few. And oftentimes it's because the funding remains in the pockets of those that God has called to support and send out. I think of what we could do with more workers and more support. Oh, the world is begging the Christian church to come and share the gospel. Will you be a part of that? Worthy of God. Gaius again is being lifted up here. His walk is his talk. And that's what John is saying, is you're showing this love, this agape, by living out the truth. You're being the church. You're supporting those and investing in the work of those who will go. You see, not all of us are sent ones in that we are the physical goers. But if you're not a goer, then you're a sender, if you're a believer. Every one of us has a part to play in this great commission. You know, if the Christian church will not support those that are sent, nobody will. That's part of the point. We see it here. John is making that note. Paul did as well, to say, listen, the lost world is not going to finance the spreading of the gospel. It's those of us who have been saved that are to sacrificially give that others may be sent, and those that are sent will be able to reach further and go farther. You see, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says to you and me, Christian, that our best is the standard. Nothing but our best. To live all in, sold out, sacrificially. And again, if you're not one that was sent, then you're a sender. And I want to ask you, what's getting between you and the simple, complete yes, Lord, when it comes to the Great Commission? Verse 7, for they went forth for the sake of the name. They went forth for the sake of the name of Jesus, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Verse 8, therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. You see, friends, both the sent ones and the senders are essential in God's plan for fulfilling the Great Commission. Both are needed. I ask you, just get in the game. If you're not sent, then send. If you are sent, then get in and go as the Lord has called you. Here's a quote from one of the theologians, last name Brown. Missionaries who set out for the sake of the name are allowing the truth that is within them to find a voice and are the instruments of the Spirit of truth. By helping them as an act of love, Christians, like Gaius, are co-workers of the truth. Are you a co-worker? I pray to God that you are. Now, as we've just finished verse 8, the letter is about to take a striking turn in much the same way that 2 John did. As John has now complimented and commended, we've had a celebration and then a commendation. Now we're going to have a striking turn going into verse 9. And most theologians believe that if the problem that is about to be exposed did not happen, we probably wouldn't have 3 John. That this is such a key point that it is the real essence of the letter. Again, we've seen a celebration and then a commendation. Now we're going to come to the peak of that arch and we're going to see a condemnation. This is the warning, the application of 1 John in the mirror image of the application of 2 John. Remember, 2 John said, take 1 John and apply it. by being very careful not to let in those who have gone against God, who are actively deceiving, those who are trying to convince you that they are Christian when they are not. And just for clarification, I had somebody share with me that last week it was a little confusing. Please do not understand 2 John to say that you don't eat with lost people or you don't greet lost people. You do. That's the essence of the Great Commission. Jesus did it. The message of 2 John was that you do not coddle with, you don't hug, you don't take in or greet those who are actively deceiving on purpose, those who are trying to convince people that they are a part of the Christian church, when by evidence of the fact that they left, they are not. Those are the active wolves that are trying to get in. Now in verse 9 of 3 John, we're going to see one who has gotten in and now must be dealt with. And I pray that you will listen very carefully and that the Spirit of God will bring application to you here. Because frankly, Bridge family, we have been dealing with just such an example. Let's go to God's Word and now watch as God's Word brings condemnation to one who has gotten in and is doing damage in the name of Christ, in the context of his church, by trying to destroy it. God's Word. I have written something to the church, Apostle John, Elder John. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. Get it? So now the Apostle John, who is the elder to this region and to this church, says, I have written something to the church, but this troublemaker, Diotrephes, is not allowing it in, and he does not acknowledge our authority. Now, before we go into this, let me read for you Hebrews 13, verse 17, to make sure that you understand where the problem lies. God's Word. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. Now again, Diotrephes does not acknowledge John's authority. He's in direct violation of the Word of God. Now, where we see this reference that he loves to be first, this is speaking to a selfish, self-centered person who is putting what they want and their own authority over the authority of God's people, God's Word, and God's church. You see, he's rejecting John. Imagine now, not that you have to be John, but this is the apostle that Jesus loved, the last living apostle, the elder of this church, and this man, Diotrephes, doesn't think he needs to take heart with what John has said, what the elder, the spiritual authority, has said. He is the epitome of pride and arrogance, of direct sin, and working steadfastly against God's will, God's Word, and God's work. Those that go against the authority of God and the plan of God are doing the work of the devil. Remember again, it was Jesus who said, you are either for me or against me. You are either helping me to gather or you are scattering. It was 1 John that said, those who act like they are gods but are working against him are liars. They are the children of the devil. Diotrephes is just such an example. And friends, they abound within the walls of the church. We have seen it as recently as this week. I shared with you what was a stunning parallel to 2 John last week. After Sunday and between Sunday and today, I have learned so much more of the challenge that we were facing. Exact parallels to Diotrephes is what we have seen in our church. Those that have gone against authority, those that a person who was literally trying to drive a wedge between different families in our church by trying to make themselves be the end-all, be-all, and literally doing wicked, evil things in lies and manipulation. blatant black lies. It's just horrible. But again, I'm just so taken back by the word of God being lived out in our midst. I'm so thankful that God is not only showing us his power and his presence and his promise, but he's underscoring that we are his people and that he wants us to see his sovereign grace, his sovereign power, that the word of God is something that we are actually living out. Listen to Ephesians 5, verses 6 through 11, because it is so fitting and so paralleling this. God's word again, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Expose them. Now watch, you're going to see this is exactly what the Apostle John is doing. And in so doing, he is giving us a biblical example, a living illustration of the Word of God for those of us that are in the same place. And I say to you here again, God has brought us to this place in part to expose those that are doing this wicked, evil work. One of the sons of thunder, that's who John is. You know, we often think of the Apostle John as the one that Jesus loved, and he's depicted sometimes as somewhat feminine in some of the paintings of history. Nothing could be further from the truth. Let me remind you, John was known as one of the sons of thunder. He was one that wanted to call down the wrath of God upon those that were out of line. Well, you're about to see him bring an attitude to this Diotrephes that is an awful lot like Jesus, but not the hippie Jesus that everybody wants to cuddle and hug with, the true biblical Jesus, the Jesus who took the time to make a whip before he went into the temple to clean house, the one who demonstrated a righteous anger and a protective caring to see to it that those that were lying, the liars, would not do any more damage to his children and his potential children. Remember, it was this Jesus who called and commissioned John. It was this Jesus that is about to do business with Diotrephes. You see, Diotrephes thought he was all that and that he could drive a wedge between John and those that John was called to deal with and to shepherd. So one of the greatest testimonies to the fact that John is Jesus's man for the time is that John can tell the difference. You see, Diotrephes is not off with his doctrine. He's off with his heart. And John sees it and he knows it. And consequently, because John is the under-shepherd, he's going to deal with this. He's not going to just lay down. He's not going to let it get swept under the rug. Listen to what one of the theologians that I studied said about this, and I quote, "As was the case with the devil, pride drives people to seek and exalt themselves. There have always been proud, egotistical, self-promoting people who try to usurp authority, seize a place of preeminence, and elevate themselves over others, even God. They tend to gravitate to and even manipulate themselves into positions of power, influence, and prominence. Scripture records many such people. They form a sort of hall of shame in the scriptures in contrast to the heroes of the faith in the hall of fame that we know as Hebrews 11, end quote. You see, what we have in scripture, we have today in society and in the church. People like Absalom, if you know your Bible, he's the son of King David who tries to kill his dad. Imagine that kind of evil, wicked innards. Think about Haman, the near nemesis of Esther and Mordecai, those that are so desirous of power that they'll do wicked, evil things. Well, praise God, it is his way and his will to protect his people, not always in the short term and not always in the physical, but always in the long term and always in the spiritual, and sometimes in the short term and sometimes in the physical. Praise God. You see, in this case, John's about to bring down truth and love in such a way that will save and protect the sheep, the flock, and the family of God. Listen to 2 Corinthians 11, 12 through 15. You see, when those that are these wicked, evil liars get caught and found out, one of the first things they try to do is push back in such a way to keep the light away. They double down on their lies. They really unravel their wickedness, and they try to do damage against the people of God. Paul wrote this, but it applies as well to what we see now in 3 John. It applies to our family, and it will apply to you in the future when such wrong evildoers come to attack. Again, God's word, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 12 through 15, Paul speaking, "And I, Paul, will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want the opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things that they boast about." He's saying these are false liars, and they're trying to tell everybody that they're on the same equal footing with us and that they're the faithful. And Paul says, no, they're the fakes. And I'm going to keep pointing that out. Verse 13, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants, if Satan's servants, go around masquerading as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve." Friends, pray for those that are the liars, because the wrath of God is coming if they do not surrender and give in to the truth and the love and the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, now watch, here comes the application. Watch what God's word through God's man and God's spirit does. Verse 10, "So if I come," and let me just tell you grammatically, it's not a question. While we read it, "So if I come," what John is saying is, "When I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us." That's exactly what I'm doing in part with this sermon. Not because I chose it, but because God has us right here. Friends, one of the things that God does is he turns the lights on. And why? So that others won't be hurt by these same predators. Listen, "I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us." We've had our own Diotrephes. And what I learned since last Sunday to this point is that he was doing this exact same thing. He was talking evil wickedness against me and against our leadership in our church. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. He gets in the way of God's work. He divides and tries to devour God's people by destroying relationships, breaking unity, casting doubt and dispersions, lies, evil, wicked lies to work against what God is doing. Now, again, I want to share some quotes with you, a collection of the theologians, so that you're not just getting one perspective. God's word being interpreted now by some giants of the faith, a Dr. Danny Aiken, a president of Southeastern Seminary, John MacArthur, and others. Here's what he says. "When John comes, he will bring up and address the actions of Diotrephes, probably in a public rebuke." That's per 1 Timothy 5:20, that says that you are to rebuke those publicly that continue to go on sinning, even though they have a role of leadership. Again, I'm quoting, "Diotrephes was making evil accusations, unjustified charges. There was an emptiness to what he said, as well as a vicious and wicked intent. Character assassination is an all too common ploy of those who seek to elevate themselves. They gain people's trust, not positively by manifesting a godly character, but negatively by trying to destroy other people's trusts in their leaders. Diotrephes' malicious accusations were evil, false and slanderous. He saw John as a threat to his own power and prestige in the church, and consequently he savagely attacked John. He hinders Diotrephes and those like him, hinder the progress of the word of God. In brief, Diotrephes is thwarting God's plans and purposes, and consequently he faces divine wrath. Friends, again, we have lived this, and you will live it in the future. And that's the beauty of God's word in application. We have this so that we'll be equipped, again, not to know God's word, but to be the ambassadors of God and his word. Now, this is where we see in verse 11 the clarification. You know, unfortunately, there have always been people like Diotrephes in all the churches throughout history. Praise God, our King is bigger. The truth reveals, and the degree to which we walk in faithful obedience, we walk in victory. We step on the heads of snakes. We literally have victory guaranteed to the extent that we walk with the King. Listen to what happens now in verse 11. Again, beloved, hear the heart of this under-shepherd. He just called out the wolf and just made it known that he is going to come and he is going to deal with him. And now he comes back to the sheep. He comes back to his sheep dogs, right? And he says, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Now we're coming down the arch. Remember, we had good, good, bad, now good and another good. This is the teaching moment, if you will, from the letter. Verse 11, it's the only place where we have commands, and there are two commands. Do not do or imitate, mimic the evil, and do imitate, embrace the good. Do not be like Diotrephes, do be like Gaius, and we're about to meet another gentleman that serves as the good example. Again, the parallelism, good example, bad, good example. We have this pointing to the point of the passage, that is, watch out for the wolf and be like that under-shepherd. Be that sheepdog. Be the best sheep you can be. Another quote, ultimately, the child of God imitates the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 11:1. He is our supreme example. Yet it is the case that we all need earthly flesh and blood examples to imitate or to mimic. We should be ever mindful on whom we set our eyes and on who it is that is watching us. That's the New American Standard Commentary's quote. Now, take this to heart. Let's, again, apply it, right? And so rather than risk our own bias, let's go back to God's word. In fact, let's go back to the context of 1 John, out of which 3 John is being applied. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him must walk in the same way as Jesus walked. It's obedience that proves that one is in the family of God. By disobedience we see those that are outside the family of God. Here again, 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Friends, we're about to see another example, but it's simple. Here's what God's word says, truth and love. Truth defines love, and love validates the truth. When you see people that are disobedient to God's commands and God's word, then you know, if that's categorically how they live, that they are not in the family of God. And those that are pressing in, trying to convince you otherwise, are the very ones that you need to be most guarded against. This is the case. Verse 12. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Hear this, friends, again, verse 12, three different times in one verse, We hear testimony, testimony, testimony. It's the root word for witness. And what we hear is that Demetrius is a true, a valid, a real deal witness. And he's backed up by his life, by the word of God, and by the example and the testimony of John and the church. Again, see the incredible contrast. You have Gaius, who has been elevated and celebrated for the first 8 verses as an incredible positive example. We now have in verse 12 this incredible second example in Demetrius, who 3 times has the word testimony or witness elevated in truth. And between those two, we have Diotrephes, who is the wicked, worldly example of everything that is wrong, and he's in the church. And John says, I'm going to come, and I'm going to deal with him, and I'm going to expose him, and I'm going to do it because I cannot let him ruin what God has done. And I have an under-shepherding responsibility to you, Gaius, and those around you. And in fact, I'm sending Demetrius here because we need to deal with this devil inside. That's what we have here. Notice the continuation now as we come to the close. So we've had good, good, bad, good, and now one more good as we come to the continuing close. Verse 13, I had much to write you, but I would rather not write you with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Note, this is just like the close of 2 John. And when you hear this word soon, this is John expressing his sense of urgency. And he's letting Gaius know, tell the others, I'm coming, and we're going to deal with this snake. I've sent to you Demetrius. He's going to be a helper. But know this, I'm on my way, and I want to see you face to face so that we can deal with this together as the family of God. Note the family being expressed in verses 14 and 15. He goes on, he says, I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Verse 15, peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Peace be to you. John is saying, listen, I know that you've been battle tested, that this snake in the grass, he got in. I know. I'm coming to help you. Stay the course, right? We talked at the beginning, how do you lock horns with the liars? Well, this is what we see. Peace. Peace be to you. John the apostle, the elder, writes to Gaius and he says, keep doing what you're doing. We're not fighting human beings. We're fighting in the heavenlies. And you keep being the real deal. The best way for the sheep, the best way for the flock, the best way for the family to fight is to be the church. Keep truth and love in the forefront. Be the ambassadors that deal with whatever has to be dealt with, but always in truth and love. And that means sometimes you're going to have to be confrontational. You're going to have to deal with things head on, even though they're slippery and they tend to flank from the side and they tend to do the sneak attacks. You stay the course. And as the family, as the flock, your way, it's to pray. It's to love. It's to be willing to be the church and champion Christ. As for me, as the elder, as the under-shepherd, says John, and as I say as an under-shepherd in our church, and our elder team says to you as a team of under-shepherds, we'll deal with the wolves. We will call them out. When needed, we will walk with them on the fence line, and I do this often, and I just look at them and I say, listen, I got my eyes on you. You're not coming in. And oftentimes, they'll wait for you to jump out. It's not my place to go outside the fence line. But I'll tell you what, I'll walk the fence line, and I'll let those wolves know that they are known and that they have no place inside our fence. This is what John is saying. I'm going to come to town. He's an old, old man at this point in his life, and he says, I'm coming. I'm coming because it's my place as an under-shepherd. You see, because when walking the fence line isn't enough and the Trojan horse gets in, they're going to need to be confronted. That happened this week in our church. And on Tuesday of this week, or Thursday of this week, when that confrontation happened, I asked, first words, are you ready to seek restoration? Will you confess and repent that we may have restoration? And the Diotrephes that we were dealing with this week looked and said, that's between me and God. Well, let me tell you, friends, it's not just between the wolf and God. It's between the wolf and the family that they've done damage to and those that they've hurt. Now, we will continue to watch out, and we will continue to walk in victory. And you see, this is the essence. This is what is so beautiful about 3 John. It starts and it ends with victory and celebration. He says, go and let the family know. Let the friends know. Greet them, right? We don't greet the liars and the ones that are intentionally trying to do evil. And we don't pretend and sweep things under the rug when there are evil ones that have made it into the family. But the true family, we walk with our heads up. We know that we know that we know that our King reigns. And that while the enemy will throw everything it can at us, he cannot stop what God is doing. Jesus said that he will build his church and that the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Well, guess what, friends? You and I are the church, and the gates of Hades, they have people working the gate like Diotrephes and others, but they cannot stop God's people. This is why we celebrate. This is why we greet one another. We know how this story ends. And we're on the right side when we stand with, live with, pour out our lives for Jesus the Christ. When we will be the church, when we will define and defend it, when we will recognize that we have to be very careful not to let in the wolves who want to do damage, and that we have to at times step up and put out those wolves that have made it in. Always for the glory of God, always with truth and love. That has been the theme throughout 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Truth, love, and faithful obedience. This is our battle cry. These are our mandates. These are our singular message. The gospel of Jesus Christ. What do you want? If you want him, and you want to surrender to him, then may we be the bridge that you walk across to come to him. If instead you want to do battle and you want to fight him and hurt his people, know this, per the word of God, we will lock horns with the liars and we will win through our worship and our walk to the glory of God. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, please, please, please bring these truths into the hearts of every one of us. Lord, let us realize how much you love us, the price that you paid for us, and both the privilege and the responsibility that it is to be the church, to be your ambassadors. Lord, I pray that you change the heart of every Diotrephes in our contemporary context. Lord, we would love to see the wolves become sheep. But Lord, until that happens, I pray that you give us whatever we need to protect the sheep. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.